Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Let's ask God's blessing on us today. Gracious God, we acknowledge your greatness, the majesty that is yours. You sit enthroned in heaven. You have made the heavens and the earth. You sustain us moment by your gracious, powerful word. And you keep us in life. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that you extend to lost men and women such as ourselves. Salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that he would be exalted and glorified amongst us today, and that we would be drawn to him by your gracious power, as we ask it in his name. Amen. Reading this morning from the Gospel of John and chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Let's hear the word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, however, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers that ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. The Christian message, the Gospel, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And the Christian life is a life in which we are being transformed day by day, more and more, into his likeness. The Christian's great ambition, as we know if we are Christians, is that we might know Jesus in all the fullness of who he is and what he has accomplished for us in this world. And that's why I want us to think this morning about this great statement of Jesus in John 6:35. There are a number of striking statements like this in John's Gospel, recorded by John, that throw incredible light, intense light, upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did when he came into the world. "I am the light of the world," he said. "I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine." They're astonishing statements made in the context of the miraculous works that the Lord Jesus performed, that are signs to us of who he is. So when he says, "I am the light of the world," it throws immense light on the significance of the miracle that he performed when he healed a blind man, restoring his sight. And when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," in chapter 11, you remember it's at that time that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So John closely correlates the miraculous signs that Jesus performed, and that John records, he relates those to the words of Jesus that explain to us the significance of the signs, the miracles. So his words teach what the miracles mean. So we'll be looking at the depth and the significance of these claims of Jesus, with the aim of coming to know more fully who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus reveals about himself in these astonishing statements that we have in this gospel, in order that we might come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and find life in his name, as John says. So the first then is this one in John 6 verse 35, where Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now this whole passage, as you would have noticed in the reading, is a striking illustration of how the Lord Jesus would so often take very simple, ordinary things of everyday life, and through them would speak about some of the deepest things in our experience. He did that, you remember, in chapter 4 of this gospel with the woman of Samaria who came out for water to the well at Samaria, and through the media of water he spoke to her of how her thirst could be forever satisfied, and that she could have a well of water, a fountain springing up within her to eternal life. And he speaks in a similar way here. There's a broader context in which the claim is found, as we read through this long chapter. And it's important for us to notice the whole sort of context in which these words are found, the setting in which they are found, and not only the setting then, but the substance of the words themselves. And then I want us to notice the sequel. So the setting, the substance, and the sequel. First of all, then, the setting of these remarkable words of Jesus. And we find here a sort of threefold sequence. First of all, there's this miraculous provision of food by the Lord Jesus for this great multitude of 5,000 men. We read that of the event at the beginning of the chapter, a multitude of 5,000 men, probably many women and children also, were fed by 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And of course, there's a greater historical significance and background to all this, because not only does Jesus miraculously feed this multitude, but you remember that the Jews were reminded by it of how God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness during their wanderings as they exodused, as they were led from Egypt to Canaan. Verse 31, for example, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat," quoting from Exodus chapter 16. Now Jesus immediately draws them on from that a little as they ask for a sign. And it seems such an astonishing thing, doesn't it? As you read through the chapter, did it strike you that as soon as he's performed this great miracle, so soon afterwards, they ask him for a sign? "What great sign," they say, "will you do that we may believe you? What work will you do?" And you think, well, he's just fed a multitude. And immediately the Lord Jesus points out 2 errors in their thinking, what they say, as they think about the miracle of Jesus and as they think about God feeding Israel in the wilderness with manna. The first thing Jesus points out is that it wasn't Moses who fed them with bread in the wilderness. It was God. You see that in verse 32. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give your fathers bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So that's the first thing he does. He points out it was God's bread that he gave them. The second thing the second error they made concerned the nature of the manna that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. Jesus points out that the manna itself wasn't the true bread or the real bread. It was only a sign. It was a symbol pointing to the reality. And so he says in verse 32, "Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So what they were doing was making the same mistake as they thought about Jesus' miracle, this provision of bread for the multitudes, that they make the same mistake about that as they did about their fathers in the wilderness. And what Jesus was doing, of course, was pointing out that they were incapable of seeing beyond the mere physical things. When their fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they failed to see that was a sign that was saying to them, in and through the sign, that by giving them manna, God was showing to the children of Israel that he was gloriously able to supply all the needs and satisfy all the needs of all his children all the way through that journey through the wilderness. And yet they complained and murmured against him, you remember. And Jesus is saying to these people now you are making the same mistake as your fathers. And then he exhorts them to seek after food that will supply more than their mere physical needs alone. He says to them in verse 27, is it? "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life." And if you look back to verse 26, you'll see there what the Lord Jesus was concerned about. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and had your fill." You see, the people had become incurably, utterly materialistic. Their entire life, the whole horizon of their thinking was made up only of what was physical and material. "You are looking to me because you want bread, physical bread," he's saying. "Well, I'm saying to you, don't labor for what is merely physical." Now, it's not that they weren't interested in Jesus at all, but you see then in verse 26, their interest is in Jesus is not because of what he intended to bring and give to them, but they're interested in how they can use Jesus for their own ends, just to gain their physical needs being met. Now, that's a religion all on its own. It's a very frightening religion, and it is all the more frightening because it can easily be disguised and dressed up in evangelical clothes. It's all too easy for our religion to degenerate so badly that our interest in Jesus is simply to get Jesus to do just what we want, to have Jesus fit in with our plans and supply the answer to our needs. He says to them, "You've come to me and you were looking to me and for me, not because you saw the signs and understood what that sign meant, but you're looking for me because you want the loaves and you want to eat your fill," just a physical, materialistic desire. What they paid no attention to is what the Lord Jesus had as a great ache and concern in his heart. It's what led the Lord to say to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and that Jesus, you remember, repeated to the devil in his temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And so Jesus urges these people to seek food that will meet more than their physical needs alone. It's really a great danger when people's horizon and their thoughts are bounded and hemmed in only by the physical and the material. And that's very characteristic of the Western world today. And it's a grave error and a great danger that we're all liable to fall into. It is the danger of fitting God into our materialistic view of the world, so that we end up thinking that we can use God to supply our material needs. It's the reason why many Christians, sadly, spend much of their time in prayer asking about material things only, and for God to satisfy their felt needs and the needs that seem obvious to them. It's the driving force behind much of the modern religious media today, and it's a grave danger because it indicates that the physical and the material fills our vision, and it's obscuring greater realities from us. We have to be careful about that. And it's not that God is unconcerned about our physical needs, is it? It's striking in the Lord's Prayer that after the prayer begins, and after it's addressed God's concerns concerning the honor of his name and his kingdom and his will being done on earth, the very next petition that deals with our concerns is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And isn't it striking that that petition comes before, "Forgive us our trespasses"? Clearly the Lord recognizes we all have physical needs, material needs, but those are not the greatest things in life, you see. And so Jesus urges these people, and this is the sort of third element of the background of this claim that Jesus makes to be the bread of life. One of the problems for these people is that they were spiritually needy, but they were not spiritually hungry. And so they say to Jesus, "Give us this food and go on doing it. Give us this bread always," they say to him. But Jesus realizes and recognizes that still their desire is only for physical things, physical bread. They were spiritually needy, desperately needy, but they weren't spiritually hungry. And to be spiritually needy and not spiritually hungry is not a sign of health and self-sufficiency. It's a sign of a very serious spiritual condition. One of the evidences of our health from our babyhood on is our appetite. Many of you will have visited the doctor at some time, and the doctor will have said to you, "Well, how is your appetite? Are you eating all right?" And you might say, "Well, no, not for some weeks now." "Oh, well, that's not good." So let me ask you this morning, do you know what it is to be spiritually hungry? Truly spiritually hungry. You see, Jesus performed this miracle in part to awaken us to a spiritual hunger by this display of the lavish goodness of God, a display of his generosity and grace by supplying so much that they couldn't eat all that he had supplied to them. It's a message to them. I'm able to satisfy you completely. Jesus was seeking to awaken them to a hunger for the bread of life, that spiritual food that he longed to feed them with. Sometimes God does the reverse. Sometimes he takes away from us what we think is essential in life in order that we might develop a spiritual appetite. But it's a very disturbing thing when neither the generosity and goodness of God nor the disciplines of God will send us hungering after him. So we have to think seriously about ourselves this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture and how we respond to God's word in this matter. Do we really know what it is to be hungry for spiritual food, for the bread of life, for the food that is eternal? Do you know what it is to be hungry for something that nothing else in this world can begin to satisfy except Jesus? Because that is the real evidence of spiritual health and vitality. The evidence of spiritual health is not that you feel spiritually satisfied, nor is it that you achieve some level of spiritual attainment. It is spiritual hunger that indicates health in a Christian. I wonder if you know the reality of that spiritual hunger this morning, so that you would readily say, I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. That's an evidence of spiritual life and health. Or could it be that Jesus is looking into your life this morning and he's saying to you what he says in verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So that's the setting. That's the great background to this statement of Jesus. He performs this miraculous sign by feeding 5,000, and then he teaches them its significance. And he urges these people now to seek the true bread, true satisfaction for their spiritual needs found in Jesus Christ alone. That brings us to the substance now of the claim of Jesus, which is not only a claim, but it's also, you remember, a great promise. In essence, the essence of Jesus' claim is, I am the bread of life. It's very simple, isn't it? It's a very simple statement, and yet it is astonishing, because what he is saying is what bread is to the body, he is to the human soul. And just as bread is indispensable to human physical life, so Jesus Christ is indispensable to spiritual life. Life in relation to God. A life that has been uniquely created to know God. And Jesus is saying, as bread is to the body, so I am to your soul. So when hunger appears and the first evidence arises in our lives, Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life that will satisfy your soul. The answer to that hunger lies in me, he's saying to us. Now the basis of that claim here lies in two things. Firstly, in the dignity of Jesus' person, and then in the nature of his work. Just look at how Jesus describes himself here in verse 33. He says to them, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Verse 38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And on he goes through the chapter speaking in that way. And what Jesus is saying is simply this, that he is the bread of God because he has come down from God. And the reason why only he satisfies the longing soul, the reason why only he can satisfy the deepest hunger in our lives, is that he has come down from God. He is God's bread, heaven's provision for the deepest needs of our human lives. And this is why so many people in our day are so desperately needy, even though in terms of this world's things, they may have so much. Lives are so full, and yet lives are so hungry and dissatisfied. Imagine going out to Somalia today or to Yemen, where they are under the blight of the most appalling hunger and starvation. It's such a scourge, and it is destroying people in the thousands. And you find some starving man there, and you offer him a Rolls Royce to drive around in, or the latest TV to watch, or the tickets for the next great concert. What he needs is bread. He doesn't need all those things. And yet in my Sukuma today, and across our nation and throughout this world, there are countless numbers of people who are seeking to satisfy their souls on the husks of an empty world, material world. They're held up before them as if they're the great answer to all their needs and will satisfy them. Craving cries from the depth of their soul, and these things give us nothing. Just think of the reports that come through so regularly on the news of celebrities who have fame and fortune through their sporting or acting or musical ability, whatever it is, and they become great celebrities, and yet they go on to ruin their lives through addictions of various sorts. Why? How does that happen? Well, usually it's because there is a nagging, unsatisfied need deep down in their lives, and they think they'll find the answer in the drug, in the drink, or whatever, and before long it finishes them. So tragic. But so many live their lives just like that. Maybe not with drugs, maybe not with drink, but with some failed or failing substitute for the bread of God who has come down from heaven for them. But you notice the other thing we see here in what Jesus says, because he goes on to speak not only of who he is, come down from heaven as God incarnate, but he also tells us what he's come to do. In verse 51, he tells us how he satisfies the deepest hunger of the human heart. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What he means is that he becomes bread for the hungry souls of needy men and women in this world by giving himself. He becomes the broken bread himself on the cross by pouring out his life's blood at Calvary. It's at the cross of Jesus that the bread of God is to be found. It's there that the souls of men and women are satisfied. It is in Jesus crucified for me. That's what he means, you see, when he's using these enigmatic phrases about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Those are not words that are encouraging cannibalism. They're not about the Lord's table either. Those phrases are drawn from the Old Testament scriptures. In Psalm 27, David says, when my enemies came up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, the enemies after David, they weren't intending to eat him. They wanted to kill him. They were seeking his death. He calls that eating up my flesh. Another time, he was besieged in the cave of Adullam, and on that occasion, he says to He just expressed a desire to drink the water of the wells of Bethlehem. And three of his warriors broke through the enemy lines and drew water from the well and brought it back to David. And we are told David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out as an offering to God. And he says, God forbid that I should drink the blood of these men who put their lives in jeopardy. You see, both those phrases are referring to someone benefiting from the death of someone else. The enemies of David wanted to take his life. He calls it eating my flesh. David's men were willing to die for him. He calls that drinking their blood. And when Jesus takes up these same phrases here, he's speaking about us benefiting from his death. He's speaking about the cross when he says these things. Jesus, come from heaven, gives himself a sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is he who is the bread of God who feeds our soul's needs. It's an astonishing claim. The deepest needs of all human hearts are all met in this one person, Jesus Christ, the bread of God. And with that astonishing claim, Jesus gives a remarkable promise, and it's simply this: whoever comes to him never goes hungry, whoever believes on him will never be thirsty. Now, hunger and thirst are not pleasant sensations. They are the conscious awareness of an unmet need. And Jesus brings those ideas together and he says, the only place where all our unmet needs are perfectly and finally satisfied is in him. Who does he give this promise to? Well, he gives the answer to that in verse 35. He says, this promise is given to those who come to me, those who believe in me. And the one phrase interprets the other there. Believing in Jesus means coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus means believing in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we come to him. What happens when a child comes to its parent? Well, the child turns away from everything else, and he simply comes to mum or to dad and engages entirely with them. We go to Jesus and we say to him, you are the bread from heaven. Feed me till I want no more. That's what saving faith is. It's as simple as that. It means leaving everything else that I've ever trusted in and coming to Jesus Christ, only the crucified Son of God, and receiving from him and receiving in him everything that my soul needs. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. And as if to make it clearer still, he uses the phrases I spoke a few moments ago. But notice the simplicity of what he says there in verse 51. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Well, that's really straightforward, isn't it? The only way bread nourishes you is if you receive it into yourself. So coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, it is the same as receiving Jesus. They're all phrases you see that interpret each other. What do you do with bread? Well, you eat it. You take it into yourself. You don't just look at it. You don't sit there and admire it lying there on the plate. You take it and absorb it into yourself. Have you known what that is for yourself, to receive Jesus Christ? You may admire him. You may look at Jesus in the Gospels and be impressed by him. But have you received him into your life? Now, closing, I just wanted us to look at the sequel of this great event, this claim and these promises of Jesus. In verse 41, we see what happens with the unbelieving Jews. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? You see, they were convinced they knew all about Jesus. They had an intellectual understanding. They know his mum and dad. They know where he's from. They know all about him. What's he talking about that he's come down from heaven? Jesus tells them that the thing that was keeping them from coming to him was not what they supposed was their knowledge and their understanding. It was their spiritual inability. Verse 44. No one can come to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. In other words, in the whole matter of finding salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ, we are entirely dependent upon God to draw us. It isn't a matter, you see, of you sitting in the pew and working it all out and coming to an understanding, and then you decide whether you're for or against Jesus. That isn't how these things work at all. It's the very opposite of that. You are in his hands. It's not that Jesus is in your hands and you'll decide about him. You're in his and he decides about you and he determines your destiny. No man comes to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. But notice that there's a place where that happens. God draws us, he tells us, as we sit at his feet and learn from him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What that means is that while you maintain the stance of a proud, knowledgeable, upstanding 21st century man, looking upon Jesus as if he were somebody about whom you can give your opinion and hold your ideas, as long as you take that stance, you will never come to him, you will never believe upon him, he will never be the bread that satisfies your soul. It is only as we humble ourselves before God and his word and come to God saying, please, teach me the way to Jesus, who alone as the bread of God can satisfy my soul. It's only as we come to God with that kind of attitude that we will come to him. Then notice what happens with the disciples of Jesus in verse 16. We read, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, as we've seen, it's not really hard to understand what Jesus was saying, is it? It's really quite simple. What was hard about it was this. Jesus was speaking to them about a Christ-centered life. I am the bread of life, he said. Only in me can your soul's needs be supplied. Only I am able to fully satisfy the deepest needs of your life. I must be everything to you. That's a hard saying for us. He was talking about a life that finds all its sustenance and all its satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And that can be a stumbling block for many people. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Well, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus so often says such surprising things. Heaven, you see, this place that he ascended to where he was before, heaven is a Christ-centered place. And our lives are meant to be Christ-centered lives. Verse 66, Simon Peter answered him, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. If you have a footnote there in your Bible, you'll see that phrase is, many disciples went to the back. In other words, they were walking with Jesus, there's a crowd of disciples, and as they're going on, some start to fall towards the back. And they're then at the back of the crowd following Jesus, and then eventually they just stop. and they follow him no more. That's the picture that you have in verse 66. Does your life proclaim to the world around us that Jesus Christ is the source of your satisfaction? That if everything else was taken away from you, you would still think that you are fabulously wealthy? Is Jesus the bread of life upon whom your soul feeds today? Is that what your life says to a watching world? You can't live without him. Because that's what draws the interest of other people, when they see that kind of satisfaction in someone's life. Peter sums it up, doesn't he? As these others were drifting to the back and going away from Jesus, Jesus says to the 12, "Will you go away too?" And Peter says in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Do you really believe that Jesus is the bread of God that has come down from heaven? And does your life make that clear? We sing, "I am feeding on the living bread. I am drinking at the fountainhead." Well, are we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow with our various and manifold needs before you this morning, and we thank you that every need may be met in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of God. And we pray that you will impart to us a great God-given hunger that will drive us to he who is the bread of God come down from heaven for us. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.